Good evening. I'm so happy to be here at my daughter's church. And two of my granddaughters are here. My granddaughter Molly and I, we wore the same dress. She looks better in hers than I do in mine, but don't look now. Don't stand up. I don't know about you, but when I go to hear a speaker at an event like this, somebody I don't know, and most of you don't know me, I usually spend like the first 10 minutes of listening to her, not really listening to her, but instead I'm wondering things about her, the really deep spiritual things that women wonder about other women, like how old is that woman anyway, and is that a real hair color, you know, where did she get her boots, you know, those kind of things. So anyway, I'm going to just answer some of those questions, so by the time we get to what we're going to do, what you might want to know, maybe you don't care, but those of you who are like me and concentrate on the trivial things, I'm old. I'm older than I'd ever thought I'd be. Those of you who are not yet old, it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. It's worse. It's worse than you thought it would be. This is not my real hair color. Haven't seen my real hair colors since I was in high school and I colored it. I got my boots. Where did I get my boots? I think I got my boots at Marshall's. We have five children. I've been married to the same man twice. These are fascinating things, right? And what else? I am 5'8" and I weigh 110. Thank you. Thank you very much. Actually, I lied. I'm 5'9", but the weight was right on, as you can tell. I am happy to be here and talk to you about Christmas, because this is my all-time favorite holiday. Love Christmas. So many Christmas memories, so many family memories. One of my favorite is of my granddaughter, Chloe, who we took to a Christmas pageant that was done in this church close to where we live. I think she was 4 years old, and it was like unlike anything you've ever seen before. There were Roman soldiers on horseback. There was a real-life baby. And it was not only the story of the Christmas story, but it was the story of from the birth of Christ up until his crucifixion. And you traveled throughout their huge campus, and you saw each event that happened. And she was mesmerized. In fact, we took her through once, and then she wanted to go see it again, and we took her through again. And then after that, she loved to tell what she had seen. And she would always started out like this. She would say to anybody, somebody in the grocery store, somebody she didn't know, she would go, "I know a story." So I was over at her house shortly after this event, and there was a plumber in the bathroom fixing the toilet. And so she walks in there to him, and she's a chubby little four-year-old, and she puts her hands on her hips like this, and she goes, "I have a story." And he said, "Oh, you do you? Tell me your story." He says, "Okay, well, listen, because God created the whole world, but the people in the world, they didn't really like him, and they weren't really good, so he had to figure out something to do, so he sent his only begotten son here to earth to be born to help us, and he was born in a manger, but the people didn't really like him, and they didn't understand him, and finally they sent him to the cross, and they crucified him, and then they put him in a tomb for a time out." And then she said, then she raised her arms up, but she said, "But glory to God in the highest, he came out, and he's going to marry me." So, close. The gospel according to Chloe. Pretty accurate in many ways. Christmas, here it comes. Ready or not, I think that Christmas is the most wonderful, meaningful, magical, mystical, frustrating, exhausting, expensive, busy event that there ever could be. This time of year, I always have this kind of love-hate relationship with Christmas. Anybody else? I mean, I do love it, but I love what it means to me personally as a Christian. I love the memories that I have of my kids and my grandkids, and I love looking forward to Christmas Day when they'll all come over and we'll be together. My heart swells at the words of some of the beautiful carols that were sung tonight, some of the carols that we'll sing at church on Christmas Eve. And I'm thankful that this King of all who came to be born here has become my Savior and changed my life. I love that part of Christmas, but I do not like what it has become. We have traded Merry Christmas for Happy Holidays, the Christ Child for Santa Claus. The sweet songs of Christmas that speak of the Savior's birth have been replaced with songs about the weather and snowmen. The marketplace has replaced the manger scene. So I struggle that Christmas is not as simple and beautiful and meaningful in this country as it once was. But then I also struggle with myself because I can be my own worst enemy. I desperately want my Christmas to be to be one that I provide for my family that'll be the best, that'll be beyond compare. I imagine when I'm long gone, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren sitting around saying, you know, nobody did Christmas like Grammy did. It was the best food, the best gifts, the best tree, the best decoration, the best cookies. Now, nobody's going to say that about me, but that is my dream. I'm always trying to pull that off. I want that magazine cover Christmas. I want my friends to walk in and go, oh, it looks so beautiful. It's so magical. But I never quite do everything that I want to do to make it that way. And then also now there's this new thing called Pinterest. One click, and I am sent into a deep, dark place of insecurity. There's this new thing called Pinterest Fails. Has anybody ever looked at it? The funniest thing ever. I could post on Pinterest Fails. It's just these women who tried to do what they saw on Pinterest, and then they posted this picture of what it really looked like when they did it. It's hilarious and very reassuring, but those are all real people on Pinterest who actually post those things, who do those things. And there is, in my mind's eye, there is this perfect Pinterest person who does Christmas unlike anybody else. And maybe you are her, or maybe you know her, or maybe you are even here tonight. And here is what she looks like to me. First of all, her Christmas card arrives the day after Thanksgiving. With a picture, with a picture where the entire family is dressed in some kind of similarity, you know, like jeans and a white shirt or a denim shirt or whatever. Everybody's smiling. Everybody showed up. Nobody's frowning. Nobody's angry that they had to go to the be in the picture. And then it is accompanied by that Christmas letter. You know, the glowing Christmas letter. And I love Christmas letters because I do love to read about everything that the people that I know and care about have done during the past year. But sometimes they're just so overwhelmingly positive and so glowing that I think, can this family be real? They all look perfect in this picture, and then they send out this perfect Christmas letter. And once Mike and I were sitting around reading through our Christmas cards, and he said, "What would we write this year?" Well, at least nobody's in prison. It's been a good year so far. I mean, where's the reality of real life and what real life is like? And of course, already all her outdoor lights are up. They all work. She connects them all with those green cords. Now, I bought some green cords because I knew they would look better than the orange construction cords that I usually use. But after I bought them, I couldn't find them, so I had to get out the orange construction cords anyway. So my house looks okay at night, but in the daytime, don't drive by because it doesn't look good at all. And, of course, all her gifts are already purchased, all wrapped in wrapping paper that she hand-stamped in some way, tied with beautiful ribbon that she wove on some loom that she got at Michael's, accompanied by the perfect card, nice scripture to go with it. And they're not just any gifts. They're the perfect gifts. They're the kind of gifts that when you open up this woman's gifts, it is exactly what you wanted. It's the right size. It sold out every place else, but she was able to find it, and she found it on sale, which she will definitely tell you about. And it is the perfect gift. My gift giving leaves a lot to be desired. I buy too much. I shop too early. And then what I buy, I become insecure about that I bought that, and so I go out and buy more. And none of it is really what anybody wanted. Anyway, I'm not a good gift giver. She also has her tree up already, and her tree is the perfect size, the perfect place. All the lights are... I didn't know this until a couple years ago. And let me help you out here. Do you know you're supposed to attach your lights to the branch? You're supposed to, like, attach them. There's a little thing on there that you open it up and you attach them to the branch. I just kind of lay mine out. Anybody else do that? Because when you go to take it down, you just rip them off. You don't imagine how much time it would take. And all her lights work. Now, all my lights work when I put them on my tree. All my lights continue to work until I get it fully decorated with all the ornaments. And then a couple of blocks of my tree will go out and be completely black, to which I add more lights that I just place on there, but not her tree. Her tree is perfect. She opens all the windows on her Advent calendar. I'm prone to guilt, but I will buy an Advent calendar and I'll walk by it and realize I have missed 4 days, and it just, I'm overwhelmed with guilt that I didn't open the proper door. Until one day, one Christmas, somebody gave me an Advent calendar that behind every single window was a piece of chocolate. That year, I opened the windows early. I was ahead of the game. And, of course, her holiday baking is well underway. She has plenty for friends, for neighbors, for co-workers. They're always delivered on a beautiful Christmas plate, which she ties with that. Where do you get that cellophane? Which she ties with that cool cellophane. I tried mine with saran wrap. It just kind of didn't do the same thing. With a beautiful bow. Always wears the cool Christmas clothes to Christmas events. She delivers gift boxes to the poor and needy. I'm hoping she'll show up at my house this year. She is Pinterest perfect, and I cannot compete with her. And I really don't need to, and I really don't want to, because what she is creating, as beautiful as it is, as perfect as it is not Christmas, it's the holidays. And it's Christmas that I am longing for. It's the true meaning and the simplicity and the beauty and the power of Christmas that I need. I need it in my heart and my soul and my spirit. But sometimes the holiday season just gets so busy that I neglect to consider what God really did for us in this event. And then I go flying into church on Christmas Eve for Christmas Eve service, and I sit down maybe for the first time to really consider the gift that God gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That night when God came here, came near for you and for me, when heaven opened its doors and sent God's only Son, Emmanuel, God with us, here for you and me. Imagine that God the Father placed his most precious treasure in the womb of a young, poor, obscure teenager. He was born this micro mini miracle. Let's stop for a minute tonight before we go home in this place and allow our hearts to hear anew, to believe anew, to receive anew the true meaning of what Christmas is, when on that starry night in Bethlehem, God came to earth to do the one thing that he could not do for us in heaven. He came to die for you and for me. Into the chaos of poverty, into the chaos of homeliness, into the chaos of breaking hearts, into the chaos of a ruling and cruel king in the nation of Israel, into the darkness, into the fear, this light, this living word, this child, this hope, this Savior. So let me read for you tonight before we close from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, what is now called the Christmas story. And allow yourself to just imagine and travel back in time and see it for what it would have really been like, and maybe hear it for the first time. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Bethlehem. This was not a sweet, serene Christmas card scene. It would have been crowded. It would have been busy. It would have been loud. I think most of the people would have been angry that this foreign, cruel, ruling power in Israel was causing them to pay taxes to him. The inns were crowded, the streets were crowded, there was no room for guests, people were sleeping on the highways and the byways. It was noisy, there were grown-ups, there were children. In this scene, it was not a happy holiday. It wasn't a happy get-together. It wasn't a lovely Christmas event like this one. They weren't sharing delicious food. They weren't exchanging gifts. They were coming to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And the story goes on to say that he went with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And while they were there, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and because there was no room for him at the inn. No room for the Son of God to lay his head. So they huddle down and they shelter in what would have been a dark, dank, dirty cave. Would have been smelly, would have been lonely, and here in this place, Mary gives birth. It's not the snow-covered manger scene that we see on Christmas cards. I wonder if even the carol Silent Night would accurately describe that night, because I don't know about you, but I've given birth to 5 children and there was nothing really silent about those events. The Christ child, the God child, had been born, come to save the world. Just think, hands that had sculpted the mountain ranges here on earth, curved around the thumb of a lonely carpenter. Legs that had strolled the wonders of heaven, too weak even to stand. Ears that had heard the sound of the hosts of heaven crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," before his throne. Now tuned in to the sounds of the animals in the cave. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And then the story goes on, and this was one of my favorite parts of the story. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. I don't know exactly what that means, but the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? They were sore afraid, it says. They were scared. Now, can you imagine what Bethlehem was like? What the cave where the baby was born was like? Can you imagine these shepherds? Then we have the kind of this romantic idea of shepherds with the staff and the dress and everything. Shepherds in Israel at this time were the absolute lowest on the rung of the economic and social ladder. They were despised. They were looked down upon. They were nobodies. And here's this group of men working the night shift, totally unaware that something amazing was going to happen. And this angel comes upon them, and the glory of the Lord was, whatever that was, shone round about them. Now, I read this, and most scholars believe that because of this group of shepherds and their sheep and their proximity to Israel, where the temple was, that they were most likely in charge of caring for and raising and guarding the very lambs and sheep that would be used in the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. That probably was their job. And to these men, guarding these sacrificial lambs is given the information that God sacrificed, the one-time final sacrifice for our sins, was born. What a privilege for them to be called out to do this. And there they were. They were the first to hear of the arrival of the very Lamb of God. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And no wonder they were afraid, because what a spectacular sight that would have been into this dark, quiet night. And then as if that is not overwhelming enough, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not. Do you know, I think I'm right about this, but almost every time an angel appears in Scripture, the first words out of the angel's mouth are, fear not. It's like heaven knows, God knows how fearful it is for us to be here. And these angels, they looked at these shepherds who were sore afraid, and the first thing the angel says to them is, fear not. And here's why you don't need to be afraid. He goes on to say, before, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel had come with the best news ever, great and joyful news, the angel says, outrageous, contagious joy was going to be available to them. And here is the news. The angel says to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That, I think, could be one of the most powerful sentences ever written or spoken or read in the entire Bible. For unto you, to these shepherds, is born this day in the city of Bethlehem, the long predicted and prophesied place of the Messiah's birth, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not an economist, not a king, not a ruler, not a philosopher, but a Savior. God sent a Savior because we needed to be saved. And then, as if this is not overwhelming enough for this group, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, I don't know what a heavenly host is, but whatever a heavenly host is, there's now a multitude of a heavenly host. And would they have stretched from one end of the horizon to the other? Do you think if you were a heavenly host, whatever that is, and you had waited in heaven all this time, knowing that God's plan was to send his son to the world, would anybody have wanted to miss that? Wouldn't they have all come? And how did they get there? Did they just show up? Did they fly in? Did they hover? I don't know. But there they are. A heavenly host appears. And then they speak. And this is what they say. And did they speak it all together in one voice? And was it thunderous? And did it make the trees rattle and the rocks scream out? The angel says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. The long-awaited, predicted Messiah had come. He had come. He had been born. He had been born in Bethlehem on this day because a Savior was needed for you and I. I love the shepherd's response. And when I read it, I have to ask myself, is it yours? When I read through the story in the second chapter of Luke, there's a lot of things I have to ask myself. When I see that it was too crowded at the inn for Mary and Joseph to go into a safe place to give birth to this baby, I look at that and I think, have to look at my heart and I think, what condition is my heart in? Is my heart in condition, crowded, full, busy, noisy? Or is it in the condition that the manger would have been in, that this cave would have been in? And I have to stop, and I have to clean out my heart and make room for him. Check your heart, and then see what your response would be if it would be like the shepherds. The angels tell them where to go, what he's going to look like, where to find him, and their response is, let us go now. Let us go now. They didn't have a shepherd's meeting to discuss it. They didn't form a committee. They didn't go to a head shepherd asking if it would be okay. They didn't consider the validity of the angels, none of that. So overcome were they with what they had seen and what they had heard that their response was, let us go now. And they rushed to see this child, this long-awaited and prophesied Messiah. And after they had seen him, you know what they did? They made widely known everything that they had seen and heard. Not only did they rush to see him, but they rushed to tell everybody about what they had seen. I don't think it's time for you and I, as Christians, to be quiet, to be hesitant, to share this good news that we have. That the angels and the heavenly host shouted out to them, glory to God in the highest. Peace had come. Goodwill had come. Joy had come. We need to be willing and bold to tell others. I love the Christmas story. I love its simplicity. I love its sweetness. I love the questions it causes me to ask myself. I think it's beautiful in its purpose. But to me, it is stunning in its sacrifice. It's stunning in its sacrifice of God the Father. The story really is about him, that he would send his son here, his beloved son. How did he let him go? This Christmas story God has taken over the last several years in my life and my family's life, and he has deepened it, and he has placed it deep within me, and he has shown me through a couple events that happened to us the depth of the Father's love and the sacrifice that he made for me. The first lesson came from a twin little boy that was born to my youngest son, Philip, and his wife. Two little boys born, one named Jax, one named Ryder. Born too soon, and Ryder was just born too frail and too sick. And they brought him up to the room where Philip and Bethany were, and the doctor came up first, talked to Philip, and he said, you know, we've done everything that we can. We've tried to save him. He's coded a couple times, and we've brought him back, but everything that we're doing to him now really is causing pain, and we really have no hope for him. And Philip looked at the doctor, and he said, if this were your son, what would you do? And he said, I'd let him go. And at this point, my husband, Mike, jumped up and took the doctor by his shoulders and said, no, we're not giving up. We've prayed for this child. We've prayed for a miracle. We've, you know, this is a great hospital. Come on, there must be something that you can do. And Philip walked up to him and put his hand on Mike's shoulder and just said, hey, Dad, I've got this. I've got this. This is my son. And he turned to the doctor and said, if you feel that this is the best, then take all the machines off, but could you bring him up to us so that we could hold him and have him for a while? So Mike and I waited by the elevator, and 15 minutes later, they came up, and the door opened, and the entire NICU unit had come up. Some of them were crying, and the doctor took the baby into Philip's room, and he handed him to Philip, and he was still breathing, and Philip held him and gave him to Bethany, and she held him, and then he passed him to Mike and I, and we held him, and we prayed over him, and we sang over him, and we cried over him. And Philip said, if we believed in infant baptism, we wouldn't have to worry because he's drenched in our tears. And finally, Mike handed him back to Philip, and I watched Philip walk over to Bethany's bedside, and with this little bundle in his arms, and I have a photograph of him where he's got Ryder just really close, and Philip has his head down into his blanket. And I remember Philip telling me when he was a little kid, I can't wait to have babies because somebody once told me that a baby's head smells like heaven. And I look at that picture and I think, I know just what he was doing. He was getting that sweet aroma of heaven before he let him go. And the doctor stood next to him, and he watched him, and pretty soon he went over and looked at the baby and checked him and told Philip that he was gone. And I watched the doctor as he tried to get him out of Philip's arms. You know, this 6'5" hulk of a youngest son that I have had him in such a grip. And I watched the doctor just gently take Philip's hands finger by finger and take them off so that he could take him with him. And it was devastating. Mike and I stood in the doorway, and I said to Mike, I said, this is like a double grief because we're standing here watching our son watch his son die. How sad is this? How tragic is this? But that took this Christmas story deep into my heart. And I thought about Philip, how he wouldn't let go. And I thought about God the Father. How did he let go of his son? Several years later, our middle son, Jonathan, trying desperately to adopt a child. They had one little girl. She was unable to get pregnant. They had several moms change their mind. Finally, they got together with a sweet young birth mother, and she chose them, and they became like family, and she was going to have a little girl, and they were going to name her Ruby, and they had this car seat in the car and the nursery all ready, and Jonathan called me one night and said, we're on our way to the hospital. She's in labor, you know. Pray for us. We're so excited. We put their little girl, Scarlett, she's with a neighbor. We're going to bring her home, her baby sister. And several hours later, he called me and he said, pray. They can't. She's born, but they can't get her breathing. And that baby died in Jonathan's arms. And I thought again, how did God the Father let his child go? What was it like in heaven on that day when God the Father turned to his son Jesus and said, it's time? And Jesus rose from his throne and he laid aside his robes of royalty. He divested himself of all his nobility and took on the form of humanity. He left all the glory and the honor that was due his name, and he came here for you and I. How did the Father let him go, knowing what he was coming to? Mike went out to visit Ryder's little gravestone, and the little marker says, from our arms to the Father's. And he did. He went from our arms to his Heavenly Father's arms. But Jesus came from the arms, from the love, from the glory of heaven, from the presence of his Father, to hear where he was misunderstood, where he was whipped and scorned. He came to a world that despised him, a culture that didn't understand him, a religious system that crucified him. The wonder of it. And it says in Scripture that actually it gave God the Father great joy to send him here for you and I, knowing what it would entail because of his great and amazing love for us. That's the story of Christmas. The wonder that such nobility would go to such poverty to give such a treasure to our thankless souls. It was like love incarnate came here to us, and he placed himself in the doorway between two worlds, and he asked us to choose. Choose. Will you come to me? Will you believe in me? Will you receive me? He waits for that. He waits for you and I to behold him like the shepherds did, to believe in him, to receive him as the Christ child, and to become his child. This is the true gift of Christmas. And it's for all of us. John 3:16 tells it in one sentence, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but would have everlasting life. This gift for all of us, I wrote down a list of all of us. See if you find yourself anywhere in this list. For the failing, for the fragile, for the falling, the faltering, the frightened, the frenzied, the shattered, the shaking, the sinning, the hopeless, the helpless, the hurting. God came for all of us in all the places that we are. He came to us with our broken hearts, with our doubts, with our fears, and says, just come like the shepherds did. Come and see. Come and believe. And suddenly, when we least expect it, when maybe we've given up, when we feel like we're all alone, where we're tired, God breaks through and he sends this gift. And Christmas happens. And the angels sing. And the Christ child, he simply waits. He waits for the joy of the good news to fill us, to overflow us, to splash over all of us, to our family and friends. He waits to give us the promised peace that the angel mentioned, that the heavenly host declared. He waits to give it to us so it can permeate our lives. He waits to be found. He waits to be known. He waits to be believed in. He waits to be worshipped. He waits for you to come and adore him like the shepherds did. Let this be a Christmas that you do that, that you see him for who he is, for what he's done, that you understand the love of the Father that he would send you.